Come, Holy Spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was chastising you, getting on to you for doing something wrong when they hadn't explained the rules to you? I had an incident like this a few weeks ago. I was at one of Charlie's volleyball tournaments, and I ended up down on the court where the players were, and I got down early, so it was before they got everything set up, and then they kind of fenced it all off, and they wanted the parents to stay up in the top, up in the bleacher areas, and they wanted the players on the ground. Unfortunately, I had gotten there so early that I had gotten down to the players area, and I just simply wanted to know how I got to where I was supposed to be. And this guy accosted me, and he gave me what for and insulted me and told me that I just needed to learn how to read. And it just infuriated me to know. And I shared this at the time with Rick. He was sort of my release valve at the time of the incident. But the frustrating thing for me was that no one had explained the rules. Now, I'm a pleaser. I'm a rule keeper. If I'm going to break a rule, I want to know I'm breaking it. So you got to tell me the rules. And so when I found out, I was embarrassed. You know, I didn't like not knowing the rules. Now, I know that's my personality type. Perhaps some of you would be like, hey, look, dude, I didn't know the rules. Just blow them off and walk away. Maybe some of you just would get angry and just, you know, we all react differently. But you have to kind of get into this mindset of how important it is to know what the rules are. You know, I mean, I hate to get yelled at something I didn't know. That's the mindset you have to understand to come into this Hebrew, this Israeli understanding of the law in the Old Testament. This is why it is so precious to them. This is why, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, he's talking about the law of God. It is the most precious thing. Why? Because it tells him how to live. We've all lived in a Judeo-Christian world. We've grown up in a worldview that explains these things. So we know that if somebody runs into your car, you don't back up and, you know, you don't blow their car up. You know, you don't, if somebody, you know, cuts you in the hand, you don't chop their arm off. You don't, you know, we have been taught moral law. We've been taught how to act and how far to go. You're not supposed to take someone else's maidservant or manservant. But we don't have those anymore. We're not supposed to do certain things. We take that for granted. But for the Hebrew, the psalmist writing in 119 of the Psalms, the law is the most precious gift because it lays out the rules, tells them how to live. It is the most precious commodity. I mean, imagine living in a world where you didn't know what was wrong or right, where you were always at odds with, well, you know, they insulted me. Maybe I should just kill them, you know. I mean, you know, just sort of that kind of, you know, the law laid it all out for them. That is this preciousness of the law that we have to kind of enter into this mindset if we're gonna capture where we begin with our lessons today. The law is a good thing. And it was something that helped create boundaries and teach and taught them how to live among each other. If you're going to do any kind of study, biblical study, of what it means to love your neighbor, two great commandments, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor yourself. If you want to study how to love your neighbor, you go to Leviticus chapter 19. This is the community chapter. I once heard one of my professors in seminary, he said, this is so straightforward. He preached it once, he preached it again, and he preached it a third time. One, Alan Ross, one sermon, he preached through the 19th chapter of Leviticus three times in a row. Just said, it's not difficult. You know, it's just laying out precepts. You care for the poor. It's not, I get mine, you get yours, and the heck with you if you don't get enough. It says, if there are those who are not as well off as us, so we don't go and collect all the harvest from the corners of our fields. And we don't go back and get the gleanings, the things that don't get picked up. We leave those. We leave the grapes that fall on the ground. Why? Because there are always going to be poor, Jesus said with us. There will always be those who are economically challenged, and we need to provide for them. That is what the law of God requires. You don't, like I said before, you know, somebody, you know, chops off your finger, you don't kill them for it. You know, there's a certain aspect of sort of what's appropriate, you know, what's retaliation and what's appropriate justice, and that's all laid out. And so chapter 19 of Leviticus goes through and talks about so many of these things. I love the one particularly that was striking to me this time around. The one where it talks about you're not to favor either the poor man or the rich. Which one is that? 15? I'm looking at the first part of the verse. Yes, chapter verse 15. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Now, you know, I sit in a place where, you know, as a pastor, an Anglican pastor, I see sides. I see people who are always talking about, you know, riches, and I see all the people who are always talking about poverty, and I see, but I love the way the scripture lays it out. We know people that the poor, that's all it's all about is the poor. And then the other people are saying, no, it's about getting all we can, and that's all right, and God blesses those who bless themselves. And yet, here's the law of God in Leviticus 19 that creates you're not to be partial towards the poor, nor are we to defer to the rich, but in righteousness we're to judge. There's this leveling, there's this boundary, there's this sense. Who wants to play a game where there are no rules? Jake used to get so mad when he was little, and the girls were even littler, because when we would play games, I would, of course, you know, they're smaller than him. They're not going to ever be. So I would help them out. And he would, it's not fair, Dad. You're not playing by the rules. You're helping the girls. You know, you're helping them. Why? Because there was something in him that cried out for this justice, this righteousness, that we play by rules, that there be an even. Okay, I admit it. There was times where I helped the girls. So there you go. You got that on me. He's been waiting a long time for that. That still helped the girls. What can I say? I'm a softy. Problem, of course, is that once we've got this precious law, we become liable to it, don't we? We become responsible for it. It's not that Leviticus 19 is hard to understand. It's just hard to live by. And even more so when we get to the New Testament, with what Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, the section of Scripture we have in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, even more difficult to understand how we go about it. Well, let me begin by starting at the end and taking that gospel passage. Therefore, in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? You know, is he looking for perfection? Is he expecting sinlessness, sinless perfection from us? Well, that doesn't seem to line up very well with the rest of Scripture. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. That there's lots of Scripture that would suggest that sinless perfection is not possible. So what is it that Jesus is striving for here? And I think that the best way to look at that word perfect is to think of it in terms of wholeness or completeness. Now, let me use a basketball analogy to try to explain what I mean by this. How many of you guys know Shaquille O'Neal, the Shaq, right? Famous basketball player. If anybody would like to buy a signed poster of his, no, just kidding. I do have that at home. But Shaquille O'Neal, great basketball player, enormous man, can dunk the ball. He's got this little hook that he, you know, very effective. He even is a pretty decent passer, but Shaquille O'Neal cannot hit a free throw shot to save his life, right? Now, in terms of basketball players, we would say that Shaquille O'Neal does not have a complete game. What, wouldn't we? Rick Gary, our basketball player, understands that. A complete player is one who can pass, who can shoot, he's got the outside shot, he can drive to the hole, all aspects of the game. A complete player, a complete hockey player, a complete football player. We could go on and on. There's it's not that they do everything perfect, but that there's not a extreme weakness in their game. If you will, there's a 360 perspective. There's a wholeness. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be whole. Be complete. Now the problem is, even in our attempts at righteousness, we tend to be very blind to certain things. This is the problem of the Pharisees. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or actually near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, back up in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what's the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, they're blind to all the things that righteousness means that is outside their understanding of the law. They're attempting to keep the law in such a way that they're perfect, but in order to do that, they've got to make the law very small and very set and very rigid and very legalistic. They've got to say, well, you know, I can only walk 2 point so-and-so miles on the Sabbath. I can keep that. So that's keeping the law. But, you know, caring for my parents, you know, that's a lot harder. So I'm just going to say everything that I've got is all my money is the Lord's, and therefore I don't have any to give to my parents and dismiss my parents. That was happening in the first century. One of the things that Jesus rebukes the rich Pharisees and the Sadducees for. For not caring for their own families. Jesus condemns that type of perfection, that sort of legalism. Why? Because it's a spiritual blindness. It's shrinked it all down. It's made obeying the law so small as to be doable by us, but not at all helpful in God's eyes. There's not a completeness to it. There's not a wholeness to it. Now, here's the thing. Hopefully, some aspect of the readings we've done today and that we're studying over today together here, hopefully some of this pricks you. Hopefully some of this just chafes you and is difficult to understand. Why? Because you aren't doing all of this. Maybe you're partial to the poor, despise rich people. Or maybe you defer to rich people and despise poor people. Maybe as you contemplate some of the things that Jesus is talking about in the gospel here, you say, whoa, I can't do that. Now here's the point I want to make before we even look at those gospel verses, and we are going to look at them. Jesus is not trying to give us a new law. That's the problem the Pharisees have. Remember verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not giving us a new law. What Jesus is doing is he's giving us a picture of what kingdom citizenship looks like. If a person walks with me, Jesus says, if a person follows after me, if he seeks through me to be the likeness of God himself, this is the character of the person. This is what the person will look like. When you strike them on the cheek, they will turn the other cheek. When someone comes and takes something that is theirs, they'll offer them something else. They'll bless them. And on the things that Jesus is saying. Why? Because these things represent the character of God. This is what God is like. God is generous to those who abuse him. God, when asked to go a certain length of time, goes the second mile, is long-suffering, in other words. The things that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is not a new legalism. It's not like Jesus is saying, you know, I've heard this whole thing all my life. I've heard the, okay, well, I've got two cheeks, so I'll turn the other cheek, but then after you strike me the second cheek, I'm going to knock you down, right? We try to make it into this new legalism. We try to figure out, okay, what's the angle here? Okay, what do I got to do? What's the minimum? What's the letter of the law? And we completely miss the point that Jesus is driving at. Now, the two examples that were given here in Matthew 5, 38 through 48 are about these issues of being personally injured and having an enemy. And basically, in terms of the boundaries of the law, you know, it's if you've been injured, then you may gain justice by that person, but it must be equal. You know, if someone cuts off your hand, then you cut their hand off, you know. Or, you know, they poke out your eye, you can poke out their eye. You can't kill them, but you can poke out their eye. You know, they do this to you, then you do that to them. And it's this sort of a back and forth. Jesus is saying that true reflection of the character of God goes way beyond that. Because those are simply laws or boundaries to help us live in community together. But Jesus is saying those who are going to be in me, those who are going to continue to grow in Christ, they're going to begin to reflect the very character of God. And the very character of God does not seek retribution. And it's so hard to say, and it's so hard to live. Slapped on the cheek, you'll turn the other cheek. If anyone sues you and takes your tunic, that's the first garment they had, then you'll also give them their cloak. Someone in authority asks you to walk a mile, then you will go 2 miles. One comes to you and begs from you, then you will not refuse the one, you will let him borrow it. Now, like I said, I imagine if you're breathing in this room today, you chafe a little bit at some of these commands because they're hard. And I'm not standing you as a preacher trying to say, you need to live by this new morality, this new law. I am saying to each of us, myself included, that these teachings of Christ reflect the heart of God, and that as we grow as citizens of heaven, this should be what we desire. We should desire to reflect more of these things. That not as a legalism, but that more of the rules should be in my life, that when I'm struck, I do turn the other cheek. When I'm insulted at the volleyball tournament, you know, well, mister, all you got to do is read. Then I don't scream back, well, sir, that's the rudest thing I've ever heard, which is what I said to him. But thou said, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out to me, sir. I'm not going to lie to you. I've struggled with these as what is the rest of you guys. I bet. We could go right into witness time here, but what Jesus is driving at in the Sermon on the Mount is, folks, as we grow in grace, this is what we should be looking at. This is what we should be reflecting. And the reality is that in all of our Christian walks, we tend to have blinders. We tend to be incomplete. And it's interesting. Being, again, Anglicans, you know, we stand in an interesting place. On one side, I've got my folks that are friends and that are in, really into social justice issues, and they're into the environment, and they're into the poor, and they're into lots of things, and they're so concerned about those things. And other friends that are more evangelical, and they're into the truth of the word, and to just laws being passed in our lands, and they're into you know, personal spiritual growth among believers, and yet all of us, myself included, I have to admit, our understanding and our attempts to walk out the Christian life, they're incomplete. They have blinders. Because the Word of God and the truth of God is so much more complete and whole and 360, whatever word you want to put in, than we imagine. And I believe that what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's just trying to put it out there and say, You got a long way to go. Here's the vision. Here's the vision. But you're not there yet. And so when you dismiss the poor, or you dismiss, issues of retribution, or you dismiss, what's happening over here or there, be careful that you're not incomplete in your following of Jesus. And Jesus says we're to be perfect. Not sinless and sinless perfection, but whole or complete. Integrated with a sense of 360. Always in a position of being a learner. I think there's something for everybody here. I mean, Paul gets into the wisdom of man and the sense that, you're not all that. You think you got it all figured out? Paul says, be careful. Don't put your faith in men. The second part of what Jesus talks about in the gospel, about enemies. Let me tell you, if there's any place that we as the Christian church in the 21st century have way dropped the bar, it is accepting hate for our enemies. That should challenge us. Jesus' words should challenge us. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. I do not believe that these verses mean that we should, that our country should not fight wars. I will be bold enough to say that. I don't think it's talking about nations. I think it's talking about individuals. But even if we're at war with countries, as believers, that does not give us permission to hate those that we're at war with. By my reading of the words of Jesus. So it's challenging. It's chafing. And the church, we have really watered it down. We excuse hatred of one another sometimes, even in the body of Christ. Jesus is calling us to such a greater vision. It's not a new law, not a new legalism. Even Jesus didn't always obey these like laws. When he is in the temple, among the high priests, when he's being challenged, when they're putting him on mock trial, Jesus is struck in the face. Jesus does not turn the other cheek. What does he do? He rebukes those who struck him. He says, for what reason do you strike me? Day after day I taught in the temples and you did not, da da da. And he goes, and he rebukes them. It's not a legalism. But over and over again in the life of Christ, in the character of God, we see this reflection of non-retribution. Of not doing back to you as you have done to me, which of course reflects the very character of God. So I hope you got pricked. I hope that as the scripture, as you read it, as you look over the different pieces, if you look at Leviticus or if you read through 1 Corinthians, if you read the gospel, read the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't get pricked in the Sermon on the Mount, you're not reading close enough. Because Jesus reads all of our lunch on that one. But in all these things, we are meant to come back to a place of saying, Lord, make me whole, make me complete, make me perfect in my reflection of your word and your truth. Show me my blind spots. Now, the thing you got to know is 1 Corinthians, Paul nails it. He says, first of all, the foundation. You can't build anything that's not on a firm foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. It is only by the righteousness of Christ that we enter in. It is Him, the sinless one, who died for us, the sinful ones. It is His willingness to go to the cross for us. That is the foundation. That's why you don't confuse a lot of new believers with a lot of complex thing about holiness and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because it confuses them, and you've got to make sure they got the foundation first. The foundation is Jesus Christ.